attention, if you would, back to 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning. I want to read only two verses in that chapter this morning. I pray, if it be the Lord's will, that he'll enable us to get back to these two verses before all is said and done here this morning. But I said there's a lot upon my heart this morning. If we don't get to this now, we'll come back to it later. I feel confident because it has such bearing upon our subject that we began a couple of weeks ago when I preached what I simply referred to on a brief study of redemption. A brief study of redemption. But I want to tell you, folks, since preaching that message and the more I've thought about it, the more I've come to realize that every time we preach, every time we preach, if we're faithful to the Word of God, we're just presenting a brief touch of the message of redemption, aren't we? Because isn't that what the entirety of God's Word is really all about? Redemption from sin through the sacrifice of God's only begotten Son, the only Redeemer, the Lord Jesus himself. Isn't that what the Word of God is really all about? And nearly everything that we run onto in the pages of Holy Scripture, whatever the subject might appear to be, invariably, if we look closely enough, we'll be pointed, we'll be directed, we'll be steered to see that it's all about what God has done to save his people through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so, yes, a brief study on the subject of redemption. And so we're going to continue that today, God willing. But I want you to look with me at just a couple of verses that you may think, well, what's that got to do with the study of redemption? But I hope, as I said, if God is pleased to enable us to come back to this before we're all completely through here this morning and go our separate ways, that we'll see just what a place this has in the story of redemption. I want you to look with me at just two verses, verses 15 and 16 of 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Here the Apostle Peter writes, "But as he which hath called you is holy." Oh, think about it. Think about what that means. "As he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of," our King James says, "conversation." That simply means in all manner of living, in all of your conduct, every moment of every single day of your lives, we must seek to be holy. Why? Because God is holy. Look at the next verse. A direct quote from the Old Testament. Peter says, "Because it is written." That is a reference to the fact that this is something God has already revealed. God has already made known in the pages of Scripture, in the Old Testament in this case, "as it is written." The Scripture there says, and here it's repeated, "Be holy, for I am holy." Oh, I pray that God will enable us to at least get back to this and touch upon it this morning so that we can see how this, it definitely has application in our study on redemption. Would you pray with me? Would you bow with me? Pray that God would be in charge completely here this morning in each of our hearts, in each of our lives, that we might speak that which he lays upon our heart, that we might hear that which he would speak to our hearts, that the Spirit of God would accomplish this for God's honor, for his glory, and for our good. Let's pray. Our dear Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the loving kindness that we've been shown in Christ. Thank you, Father, for the redemption. The redemption. The price that's been paid to set us free from our sin and from that which otherwise would keep us alienated and separated from you, even for all of eternity. Oh Lord, be pleased, I pray this morning, by a demonstration of your Spirit and of your power, to make your word a living and powerful word in our hearing and in our hearts. And Lord, we ask that you do it for your glory, and that we might benefit and profit and prosper because of it, for Christ's sake. And we ask it in his precious name. Amen. Well, as I said last week, I just want to call this message, if I could, a brief study in redemption. But if we do get to it, I want to deal there from 1 Peter chapter 1, those two verses especially that we just read, with what I'll simply call two clear facts. Two very, very clear facts. But before we do that, I think it's necessary that we go back for just a few moments here and just review a little bit what we considered last week, since it's been a couple of, not last week's, but a couple of weeks ago, simply because it's been a couple of weeks. And most of you are not as forgetful as I am, I know. But, you know, from week to week, sometimes we have a tendency to let things slip away. So let's be reminded for just a few moments, if we could, of what we've already covered. Let me just take you back to our text for that, if I could, to Psalm 111. Actually, we had a couple of texts. But one of them is found in Psalm 111 and in verse 9. Where the scripture says so clearly here that he, that is God, sent redemption unto his people. He sent redemption unto his people. That's what the psalmist is telling us that God has done. Now then, we get on over into the New Testament, and for example, we look at the very first chapter of the gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 1, and verse 68, we read how that God actually did that, just like the scripture said he was going to do, or that he did in the Old Testament. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. There in the Old Testament, we learn that this is something God is going to do, because in his own heart and mind, he's already sent redemption to his people. And now then, we find in the New Testament that he did exactly that, didn't he? He sent redemption to his people. I shared with you last week a quote that I want to share again from Mr. Spurgeon. And I want you to listen to what he says. When they were in Egypt, that is, he's in reference to Israel, of course, which is a type of the church, a picture of God's people. When they were in Egypt, he sent not only a deliverer, but an actual deliverance. Not only a redeemer, but a complete redemption. He has done the very same thing, spiritually, for all of his people. Having first, by blood, purchased them out of the hand of the enemy, and then by power, rescued them from the bondage of their sin. Redemption we can sing of, just like we did earlier. Redemption we can sing of as an accomplished act. It has been wrought for us, sent to us, and enjoyed by us. And we are in very deed the Lord's redeemed. What a quote. Oh, that we might be able to grasp that clearly and understand all that Spurgeon said there about the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus. We considered a few questions based upon this great redemption that God sent and that that literally visited us in the person of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We asked some questions such as, is there enough of it to go around? And we found that obviously there is more than enough. There is sufficient redemption for all of God's people. We ask, how long is it going to last? And we saw from the scripture that it's eternal. It's an eternal redemption, isn't it? We ask, well, where is it to be found? The scripture so clearly reveals where this redemption is to be found. It's to be found in the person of God's Son, the Lord Jesus, whom he sent to bring redemption. And that's the only place it's found. We ask also, how is it to be secured? How is it to be secured? We should have seen that again this morning as we read from 1 Peter there, where it talks about by faith. By faith. The gift of faith. We're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's God's gift to us, isn't it? What God gives us, he grants us the grace to receive by faith. That's how it's secured. Well, how do I have it? How do I have it? Christ secures it for me if I'm a child of God. If I am one of those that God set his love upon from before the foundation of the world, Christ has secured it for me. And what a tremendous blessing it is to be able to count upon that and believe that with all of my heart. Well, we went on and we said that to really understand the biblical meaning of a true believer's redemption, we need to look at three words that are found in the New Testament scripture, in the original language, in the Greek in which it was originally written. We need to look at those three words that are used in the New Testament that refer specifically to the redemption that is ours in Christ Jesus. And we looked at those three words. The first one is agorazo. Agorazo. And in the Greek, that simply and clearly means to buy. To buy. Agorazo means to buy. The second word that we looked at is ek agorazo. Ek agorazo. And that word means to be bought out of something. The first word simply means to buy, akarazo. The second word, ek akarazo, means to be bought out of something. And the third word that we looked at is latrao, latrao. And that word is specifically to be translated to set free or to loose, to set free or to loose. Now then, these are the words, akarazo, ek akarazo, and latrao. These are words that, when we get them translated into the English language in our Bibles, are words that we must keep in mind when we think of the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot know anything about the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ if you don't understand what these words really mean and what they say to us about the redemption that is in Christ. In other words, these words will help us to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ bought, he purchased his people from among the fallen sons of Adam. Out of the midst of the mass of sinful humanity, the Lord Jesus Christ purchased, he bought, akarazo, he bought, his people out of that mass of sinful humanity, out of the hands of God's offended justice. We need to understand that. What we've been bought out of, the hands of God's offended justice. Did you know that sin in any form, any degree, is so offensive to God that Habakkuk the prophet says that God refuses to even look upon it? He is so pure, he is so holy, that he will not look upon sin. That's how offensive it is to God. And because sin is so offensive to God, the scripture tells us that God's holy wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold or suppress the truth and unrighteousness. We come into this world as sinners, already condemned. And it is this redemption through Christ that bought us out of the hands of God's judgment, where we would otherwise remain for all of eternity. And furthermore, these words help us to remember that our Savior, the Lord Jesus, our Redeemer, delivered us from our sins by the shedding of His own precious blood. That's how He did it. That's how He did it. And if we can keep in mind these words, I'm not saying you've got to remember the actual Greek word, but remember what these words mean. To buy, to be bought out of, to be delivered, to be loosed, to be set free from the bondage, from the slavery, from the chains that keep us from knowing God and from the presence of Holy God. Keep these words in mind, if you would. Now then, I read that quote a few moments ago from Spurgeon again. And if you'll recall, Spurgeon said something in that quote that we need to remember as well, because it brings great comfort to those of us who believe what the Scripture says. Brings us great comfort. He told us that redemption is not something that Christ attempted. You remember that? What did he say? Redemption is something that Christ accomplished. It's something that he accomplished. And if that be the case, when we come together at times like this, and when we're out in the world and we seek to bear witness to others of the saving grace of God in Christ Jesus, we are not called upon to offer redemption to anybody. Did you know that? We're not called upon to offer redemption. We're commanded to proclaim it, to declare it, that Christ has redeemed a people. Now then, God is the only one who can make that an offer to an individual, to a sinner. It's our responsibility, it is our duty to proclaim the message of redemption. You remember what Jesus said about himself in Luke chapter 4? Look at this with me if you would. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. And this again is a quote from the Old Testament. This is a direct prophecy quoted in the New Testament. And Christ here applies this to himself. That which was spoken of him as prophecy in the Old Testament. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And any other one who ever seeks to preach the gospel as it's recorded in the Scripture must follow the example of the Lord Jesus. He is the preacher, is he not? He is the model for all of us to pattern our preaching, our witness, and our testimony after. And what was it that the Spirit of God was upon him to do? To preach deliverance to the captives. What is that, based upon those words in the Greek that are translated into the English? It's redemption. It's redemption. That's the message of the gospel. That's the message that we are called upon to preach. And all throughout the Old Testament scriptures, and there's a lot of them, isn't there? A lot of them. But all throughout the Old Testament scriptures, redemption by Christ was pictured. Did you hear that? Let me say that again. All throughout the Old Testament scriptures, redemption by God's Son, the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one that God said he would send when he said he would send redemption. All throughout the Old Testament, the redemption by Christ is pictured as that which he would effectually accomplish for those whom God set his love upon from before the foundation of the world, that the scripture calls his elect. Those that Peter was writing to there in that first chapter of Peter, where he says, to the elect scattered throughout all Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, to all of God's people, wherever they are, to all of those whose God set his love upon. They read the Old Testament. We read the Old Testament and we see that time after time after time, there is pictured and foreshadowed in the Old Testament the coming redemption that will be ours in God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, thereby securing for them eternal redemption. All of that is pictured time and again, foreshadowed time and again in the Old Testament. So what I want us to do this morning for a little while is go on now, and if we could, take a few minutes and look at just two or three of these Old Testament pictures. And if God is pleased and we have time, we'll go on and get to our 1 Peter passage in a little bit. But let's take a few minutes and look at just a couple or three of these Old Testament pictures. Now, the first picture that I want to call our attention to is probably the most well-known and the most familiar in many ways of the pictures that we're going to look at here this morning, and perhaps of almost any Old Testament picture. But it is the picture that portrays for us the redemption or the deliverance of Israel out of bondage in Egypt. So I want you to look with me in Psalm 106. Let's take just a couple of moments and read a few verses here from Psalm 106. Now then, obviously, all that took place in the redemption of Israel from bondage in Egypt is not clearly spoken of or brought out in this passage of Scripture, but it does call our attention to it. All right? So look with me here in Psalm 106, beginning with about verse 4, and we'll read down through verse 12, where here the psalmist says, "Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that you bear unto your people." Oh, what's the psalmist asking? He's praying for electing grace, isn't he? Isn't that what he's praying for here? Praying for the favor that God has shown his people. Oh, visit me, he says, with your salvation, that I may see the good of your chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. For we have sinned with our fathers, and we have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuked the sea also, and it was dried up. He led them through the depths as through the wilderness, and he saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies, and there was not one of them left. Then believed they his words. Who is it that believed? The redeemed. Right? Those whom he redeemed, his people. Then believed they his words, and they sang his praise. Now then, very quickly, there are four things that this Old Testament picture here and all throughout the Old Testament as it's spoken of, there are four things that are clearly made known to us. And the first one is the need for redemption. The second one that we'll see as we consider the redemption of Israel out of bondage in Egypt is the hand of redemption. And the third thing is the price of redemption. And the last thing is the power of redemption. These things are all clearly seen in this Old Testament picture. Not all so clearly right here in Psalm 106, but in all the places where the Scripture refers to this and portrays this and foreshadows the redemption that is in Christ through the redemption of Israel from bondage in Egypt. These things are seen. The need for redemption, the hand of redemption, the price of redemption, and the power of redemption. So first of all, the need for redemption. As Israel was brought into bondage by an act of sin. And if you'll think back If you'll think back, you'll see this is why they were brought into bondage. It was by an act of sin, wasn't it? It all began when? When Joseph's brothers were so jealous of him because of the way his father loved him that they so hated him, they first of all were going to kill him. But they didn't do that, did they? Because one of the brothers spoke up and was concerned about that. And so what did they do? They threw him in a pit. They threw him in a pit. And we're going to leave him there. Yet some traders came along from another land heading toward Egypt. And what did they do? They sold Joseph eventually into bondage in Egypt. And isn't that why Israel ended up going to Egypt? And it all can be traced to an act of sin by Joseph's brothers. It can all be traced to that. Well, the human race, and that includes you and I, we were brought into bondage to sin, or to brought into bondage by an act of sin as well, weren't we? Paul tells us about that in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. He says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death has passed upon all men, and for that all have sinned." All of sin. Brought into bondage. You and I, every one of us here this morning, brought into bondage by an act of sin. And because of that one act of sin, we all became sinful with a sinful nature and in bondage to our sin. Well, Israel, to see the hand of redemption now, was redeemed by the hand of Moses, weren't they? Israel was redeemed, in one sense, by the hand of Moses, a man that God raised up to be their deliverer. Look with me in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, a couple of verses here, verses 34 and 35. Here it says, "As I have seen the affliction of my people which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt." Who's he talking to? I'm going to send who to Egypt? Well, the next verse makes it very clear, doesn't it? "This Moses, whom they refused, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge?' The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in a bush." And so God sent and delivered, in one sense, Israel from bondage in Egypt by the hand of Moses, a man that God raised up. Well, we, the redeemed of the Lord today, gathered here as believers and Christians, we know, don't we, that we were redeemed by the man, Christ Jesus, whom God raised up for that very purpose. Isn't that right? We're delivered by the right hand of God. So often in the scriptures, Jesus is referred to as the right hand of God in salvation. We don't have time to look at some of those references now, but look sometime. Jesus, our Redeemer, the right hand of God. And in Galatians chapter 4, we read so clearly here in verses 4 and 5, "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." Why? "To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." The hand of redemption. That's Christ. That's the Son of God, our Redeemer. Now then, the price of redemption, quickly. The price of redemption for Israel, what was it? Oh, if we had time, we'd go back into the Old Testament there in the book of Exodus, and we'd read about this, how that the children of Israel, each household was to take a lamb, remember? They were to take a lamb and they were to slay that lamb and they were to sprinkle that lamb upon the doorposts of the houses where they were, because God had told them, "I'm going to send the death angel, and when he comes, the firstborn of everything, all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt are going to perish. They're going to die. But if you'll sprinkle the blood of that sacrificial lamb, that Passover lamb, upon the doorpost of the houses wherein you dwell and wherein you abide, when that death angel comes through, he said, I will pass over you. I will pass over you, and not one of you will perish. The price of redemption for Israel there in Egypt was what? The sacrificial blood, the very life's blood of those Passover lambs that were slain so that its blood could be sprinkled on the doorpost. And when God saw the blood, he passed over them and they didn't perish. That was the price for their redemption. Well, what about us? What about us? Christ, the scripture says, is our Passover lamb. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. Paul is writing to these Corinthians and he says, purge out therefore the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover is sacrificed for us. What does that tell us? That means if the blood of Christ covers our sin, that God, when he looks upon us and sees the blood of his Son, passes over us. Passes over us. We'll not perish because of the blood of Christ. That is the price of our redemption. And all remember John. Remember John on the banks of the Jordan River when he looked up and he saw Jesus coming. He said, what? Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away sin. Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away sin. We get all the way over to the last book in the Bible, in the New Testament, Revelation chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And we read here that and one of the elders answered and said, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, pure robes? A picture of righteousness and holiness. Who are these which are arrayed in white robes and from where did they come? And I said unto him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Our sacrificial Passover Lamb. That's Christ. Well, very quickly now, the last thing we see in this picture of redemption is the power of redemption. The power of redemption. Well, for Israel, the power of redemption is seen in the very omnipotent hand of God. Oh, in so many ways. Remember all those plagues? What a powerful display of God's omnipotent power there in preparing them to be delivered out of Egypt. And then when they were allowed to leave, they came to the very brink of the Red Sea. Do you remember that? And the armies of Egypt had decided to not let them go. And Pharaoh and his armies were pursuing them and coming after them. And here they were at the brink of the Red Sea and no way to get across, nowhere to go, nothing to do. And Moses stood before them and held up the rod of God. And he said, behold, the salvation of the Lord. Look at the power of God. Oh, sometime go back and read in Exodus 14 and 15 about the display of God's power, how he opened up the Red Sea for the children of Israel, and they in their entirety walked across that Red Sea on dry ground, and no more than did they get to the other side with the army of Pharaoh pursuing them, that the sea closed back upon Pharaoh and his armies and they all drowned. What a display of the power of God in the redemption of Israel from their bondage in Egypt. Well, for us, it's the same power, isn't it? It's the same power. The power of God in our regeneration and conversion. The scripture tells us that because of our sin, we are dead to God. Dead to God. Is there anything that a dead man can do about his deadness, even in a physical sense? All a dead man can do is just lay there and be dead. That's it. That's all he can do. And one who is dead spiritually or dead to God cannot do anything about his deadness. But all the power of God can and does and has on behalf of his people. He quickened us. And by grace, he quickened us. You who were dead in your trespasses and sins, did he quicken or make alive unto God? By his grace, but all by the power and the working of the powerful Spirit of God, we were quickened or regenerated. And what about conversion? What about conversion? Could we do anything to change our lives? Oh, how many times we may have tried. But Jeremiah asks the question, can the Ethiopian change the color of his skin? Can't do it, can he? Impossible. Can the leopard change his spots? Can't do it, impossible. Can God change a sinner from a sinner to a saint? Praise God, he can by his power. That's conversion. That's conversion. Regeneration and conversion, a demonstration of the power of God in the redemption of his people. All by his own irresistible grace. Thank God it's irresistible for God's people. All the power. The power of redemption. Well, let's look quickly at another picture in the Old Testament. This one being the deliverance of a bankrupt debtor from prison. The deliverance of a bankrupt debtor from prison. Let me just read you a couple of passages here from Isaiah that speak a little bit, and already we touched upon one of them as we read Luke chapter 4. But in Isaiah chapter 49, verses 8 through 10, it says, thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard thee, in a day of salvation I have helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritage, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. What's he talking about there? What's he talking about? Same thing that they talk about a little bit later here in Isaiah chapter 61 that was quoted by the Lord Jesus about himself when he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Isaiah 61 verses 1 through 3, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he goes on, but it's all about what? It's all about a bankrupt debtor being in debtor's prison without any way to get out on his own. Another great picture of our redemption by Christ Jesus. You see, in Old Testament times, we don't see this happening necessarily today, but in Old Testament times, a man in debt was liable. That means he was held accountable himself to be and was often arrested and cast into prison, where he would remain until the debt that he owed was completely paid in its entirety, either by himself, which in his case, being bankrupt, he was unable to do, or by someone else on his behalf. And that's what those passages there in Isaiah were really all about. Somebody else paying the price for that one who was in debtor's prison. Now then, our sins, my sins and your sins, they are debts. Did you know that? They are debts. Let's be very clear about this. Our sins are debts. There is a price that's got to be paid for sin. One of the more familiar verses in Romans tells us that so clearly, doesn't it? The wages of sin is death. We are debtors because we're sinners. Because we're sinners. Therefore, by nature, we are all held by our sin and the debt for our sin in debtor's prison. Every one of us, when we come into this world, we find ourselves already in debtor's prison. But Christ paid the debt for his people, didn't he? And set us free. Remember that little chorus we often sing? He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, the whole day long. Why? Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. Never could. Never could. John Gill wrote these words. Christ, as he has engaged to pay the debts of his people, has paid them. Cleared the whole score, every bit of it. Blotted out the handwriting that was against them, in consequence of which is proclaimed in the gospel liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, and in the effectual calling of Christ says to the prisoners, go forth! Go forth! Almost like Jesus speaking to Lazarus there in the tomb. Lazarus, come forth! You're free! Death no longer will hold you in that prison that you're in. Go forth! Opening the prison doors for them and to them that sit in darkness in the gloomy cells of the prison, he says, show yourself. Show yourself. All which is done in virtue of the redemption price paid by Christ Jesus. All paid by Christ Jesus. Very quickly now, let's look at a third picture in the Old Testament. And this one being the ransom of a slave. The ransom of a slave. Let's go back and look at just one verse in Job, if we could. Job chapter 33. Now then, obviously, if we had so much more time, we would look at many other references that clarify what we're talking about here, but our time is limited. So let's just look at verse 24 of Job 33. And here it says, then he is gracious unto him and says, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Deliver him from going down into the pit. Why? Because a ransom has been found. Now then, in Old Testament days, again, ungodly men would often take their slaves and they would just throw them into a pit at night. That's what ungodly masters would do with their slaves oftentimes in the Old Testament. They'd just throw them down into a deep pit of a night. And the only time they would ever get to come out of there is when they wanted that slave to actually do something, to do some work for them or something like that, or somebody else happened to come along and pay a ransom price for them to get them out of their slavery and to get them out of that pit. Now then, what we need to see and understand as we look at this picture of the ransom of a slave out of a pit is the very fact that we are all slaves to sin and to Satan in our natural state. Every one of us. Did not Jesus say in John chapter 8, whoever commits sin is the servant, more forcefully, the bondservant or the slave of sin? And we come into this world slaves to sin, don't we? Every one of us. Our old master, the devil, kept us in the deep pit of corruption and sin. Verse 44 there of John 8 says, we are of our father the devil, and the lusts of our father we'll do. We can't help it. It's our nature. We obey him. We do what he says. Enslaved to that. Oh, but Christ, God said, remember, I found a ransom. I found a ransom. Christ is that ransom. Christ has ransomed us and delivered us from the pit of slavery by the power of his own omnipotent or all-powerful grace. Hosea prophesied of this. Let me read that to you. You don't have to turn there, but Hosea prophesied of this in Hosea 13 and verse 14. Where it says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. That's a prophecy of Christ. Talking about the Lord Jesus. And he says, I will ransom them. I will redeem them. I'll get them out of the pit of corruption and slavery that they can't get themselves out of. He said, I'll do that. God, you see, sent his son to pay the ransom price. And that ransom price was his blood. Jesus, on one occasion, is recorded as having said, I did not come to be ministered to, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. And we were not ransomed. We were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, just like we read in 1 Peter, but with the precious blood of Christ. The precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, let's be perfectly clear about something, can we? Listen to me closely. Based upon what we've seen in these Old Testament pictures and the spiritual application of those things that were foreshadowed and pictured in the Old Testament, let's be perfectly clear. Number one, every single sinner needs redemption. Everyone. Without exception, you need a redeemer. Your friends need a redeemer. Your schoolmates, your classmates, your workmates, they need a redeemer because they're in bondage, because they are in prison, because they're enslaved. Every sinner, every single one needs a redeemer. And secondly, the redemption that they need, the only redemption that will set them free from bondage, from prison, and from slavery to sin is the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only ransom price that will redeem a sinner. The only one. Nothing else will do it. Oh, the writer in Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. None whatsoever. None. Oh, but praise God. Praise God. He has redeemed his people. Not attempted to. He has redeemed his people. He, by the shedding of his own blood, the scripture tells us in Revelation, has secured, not just made available, he has secured eternal redemption for his people. Every sinner needs it. Now then, let me ask this question as we get back to 1 Peter chapter 1 for just a few minutes here this morning. The question that I want to ask is this. Does every sinner that needs redemption, and they all do, every one of us as a sinner needs redemption. But does every sinner know that he needs redemption? Does he? Obviously not. Surely not. Surely not. Well, let's take a few minutes and consider again those Old Testament pictures we just saw just a few minutes ago. The first one being what? The redemption of Israel out of bondage in Egypt from 106 Psalm, Psalm 106. Have you ever really stopped to think about Israel in bondage in Egypt? Under the hand of the taskmaster, all that those poor people suffered and had to go through and do? We really don't have any way of knowing the depths of it. The physical abuse, the slavery that they experienced, the bondage there under Pharaoh and the taskmasters, and having to make those bricks like they did, and having to meet a quota, and being so pressed and punished when they weren't able to do what they were told to do. Do you think for a minute that any of those folks there in bondage didn't know that they needed someone to deliver them from that bondage? Oh, there may have been a few that were indifferent, I don't know. But I suspect that most of them would like to have been delivered from that, don't you? I suspect they would have, most of them. What about the deliverance of that bankrupt debtor from debtor's prison? Unless his debt was somehow paid, and remember, he's bankrupt, okay? He has nothing. That's why he's in debt the way he is. He spent it all. He wasted it all. He's abused what he had. And he is now found to be in debtor's prison. He has no way to purchase his own way out of debtor's prison. You think he knows that he needs someone to do that for him? Hopefully he does. Hopefully he does. The last picture was the ransom of a slave. Do you think the slave that's kept enslaved in that deep pit, that it's so impossible for him to get himself out of? We're talking about a deep pit, probably that was carved down into stone. And he had no tools, he had no means, he had no rope with a grappling hook on it that he could throw up to get himself out. He couldn't in any way, shape, or form work himself out of that pit. Do you think that slave in that deep pit, knowing how impossible it was for him to get himself out, do you think he realized that he needed somebody else that was able to do that for him? To get him out of that deep pit of slavery? Oh, I suspect that he thought about that very thing. So I believe the answer is obvious. Well, why is it then? Why is it, if that's the truth, that sinful men today don't see their need for the only Redeemer that there is from their bondage to sin? Why is it that sinners today don't seem to see their need for someone to free them from debtor's prison? Why is it that they don't see that they so desperately need someone to ransom them out of the pit of corruption? Well, there's a simple answer to that question. The reason they don't see that need is because they've never seen their sin and its consequences in the eyes of a holy, sinless God. They've never seen their sin as God sees it. Therefore, they see no need to be delivered from it. Look with me, if you would, again, back to our text there in 1 Peter, would you? Very quickly. And we'll bring this to a conclusion this morning here in just a few moments. 1 Peter chapter 1, look with me. Verse 13, first of all. Verse 13. Peter's talking in this whole passage, as we said, about salvation from its very beginning. Elect. Called them the elect. And then he talked about the fact that they are kept to the very end. So he's talking about the whole part of salvation, all right? Right here in the midst of that, Peter says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. What's he saying? Perhaps he's saying much the same thing that the prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 1 when he said, now, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Reason together. Think about this. Think about where you are. Think about your circumstances. Think about your sin and its consequences. Think about these things. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Give some serious contemplation to your plight, where you are, your need. Be sober and hope. Hope. To the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Oh, see, he said. Stop and consider and just look and see the saving grace of God in the revelation of God's Son, the Redeemer and the only Redeemer from sin. But why don't men see that? Why don't they see that? Look at verses 15 and 16. As he which hath called you is holy, So be ye holy in all manner of living, in all your conduct, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Well, there are at least two things that I want you to think about. And God willing, we'll come back to this, but there are at least two things that are very clear, unmistakably clear, I believe, in what Peter has written as he stated what God had already spoken all the way back in the book of Leviticus, that we must be holy. That's something God demands. We must be holy because God is holy. The two things, the two clear facts are simply those. God is holy. Do you see that? No doubt about it. God is holy. The Word of God states this as an indisputable fact, not just here, but all throughout the Scripture. And the second clear fact is simply this. Just as God is holy, we must be holy. We must be holy. And this, too, is clearly and unquestionably taught in the Scripture. Well, when we come back, we're going to look at some examples from Scripture that make these two statements so clear and plain. And we're going to see that the reason why sinful men don't see their need for a Redeemer is because, in the first place, they've never seen God as He is in His holiness. And never seeing God as He is in His holiness, men never see themselves in their sinfulness as God sees them. Oh, but when God is pleased by His powerful work to open the eyes of those who are blind to the holiness of God and their own sinfulness, they will see, and they will see their need for a Redeemer. Think about these things, would you? Oh, if we had more time this morning, we'd go on and we'd look at these examples and we'd look at this more closely. But there's a lot to be considered here. A lot to be considered. And there is another passage in the Old Testament that so clearly pictures and portrays all that we're talking about here. And we're going to come back to that passage and we're going to look at it closely. And it's found in Isaiah chapter 6. If God wills, we'll come back and we'll look at it closely. Well, I want us to bow together in prayer and pray that God will make these things we've considered about redemption real to us. And if there's one, perhaps more here this morning, that has yet not seen their need for such a Redeemer as the Lord Jesus is, let's pray that God will do that powerful work that only He can do and open their eyes to see, quicken them and change them and draw them to the Savior. Would you pray with me?